As we spend the rest of our summer diving deep into Jonah. And so as you're turning there, if you'll join with me in the spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word. And we just ask that you would open the eyes of our heart to what you have revealed in your word. That you would be honored and glorified in our listening, honored and glorified in our receiving, honored and glorified in the action steps we take in our hearts and our lives after hearing your word. And so, Lord, I ask that you would keep at bay any false thoughts we have, the enemy that may try to snatch up your word. Lord, any issues in our hearts or minds that would keep us from knowing and acting upon your truth. Lord, we are fallible and prone to wander and prone to err. And so, Lord, we need your Spirit's work in this moment, in every moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so I'm sure many of you are familiar with the Disney classic Pinocchio. And in this movie, an old bachelor and woodcarver, Geppetto, longs to have a son, and so he carves a little boy marionette. And in the story, the little marionette named Pinocchio magically comes to life, and through misbehavior leaves home. His biggest desire is to become a real boy, and to get that desire, he engages in all sorts of mischief and gets himself into all sorts of trouble. And eventually this story leads him to being on a ship, becoming shipwrecked, and a gigantic fish, a gigantic whale, swallowing him. And while he is in the whale, he contemplates life choices and learns about all that he actually has with Geppetto. And so today, I want us to start on this short series through the book of Jonah, where a prophet sees and experiences the compassion of God. And although one might ask if he actually learns anything, and we're going to see that through the book, but the story of Pinocchio grabs our attention, and it grabs some details from this story of Jonah, and specifically the big fish detail. But that is actually where much of the similarity ends, other than the going in the opposite direction than you should be going and running from what we should be doing. And most of us have probably heard this story about Jonah and come away with ideas. And the biggest thing we've often heard preached about Jonah is, don't be like Jonah. Stop being a Jonah. And in many ways, and for many reasons, this is right, but the reality is, the Bible is less about the characters and more about the God we see interacting in their life. And so the book of Jonah is not about Jonah. It's actually about our compassionate God. And so I've titled this overall series Unfettered Compassion, because as we are going to see, there is nothing that can withhold the compassion of God. And I actually originally titled this series, and you'll see it in your bulletin, Unpredictable Compassion, but as we're going to see, Jonah actually predicted that God would be compassionate, and that's what actually sends him on his way. So in reality, God's compassion is in a way predictable, because that is who he is, but he also says, I will have compassion on who I will have compassion. Because it's not up to us to decide on whom God is going to have compassion. And so this story, as the whole of the Bible, is about seeing and marveling at the character of our God. And so the first and foremost thing, we do not come to Jonah, the question we do not come to Jonah with is, what do we learn about Jonah? And the thing we come to in the Bible, the first question we should not ask is, what is in it for me, particularly, but more, what does this show me about God And then how should I respond to that truth about God? And so we need to always ask, what is God like? And we can't just take little bits and pieces of the story, because if we just cherry-picked from the Bible, or if we just cherry-picked from the Bible, from the book of Jonah, we'd be like, well, God's a guy that swallows people with fish. Well, yeah, but why? But why? And you know, there's actually very little in Scripture that tells us about the background of Jonah or who he is. And we actually first learn about him in 2 Kings 14, verses 23 through 28. And so not long after the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, Jonah appears on the scene in the northern kingdom of Israel. So it happens during the time when the Israel is split in two during the reign of Jeroboam II. And actually, due to the sins of Jeroboam's grandfather, Jehoahaz, Israel was oppressed by their neighboring Arameans and the Assyrians. However, God chose to have compassion on Israel, and Israel was spared destruction and delivered from this oppression. And so during this time of freedom from oppression, Jeroboam II's father, Jehoash, began to expand Israel's borders. And Jeroboam, when he comes into power, continues this expansion, and he actually regains the territory that was once part of Israel under David and Solomon. And though Jeroboam did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, all this happened, as Scripture tells us, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. And so Jonah knew the compassion of God through his prophecy to restore Israel and protect his people even in the midst of their wickedness. So as we read this story, we know that Jonah was faithful to prophesy in Israel. It wasn't like he just all of a sudden received a prophecy and was like, I don't know what to do with this. But he has prophesied before. He knows that God speaks to him. And there are some, if you read different books and commentaries, that make a big deal out of Jonah's name, meaning dove, and that may or may not have significance. It depends on how much fun you think it is to draw on symbolism. And his dad's name was Amittai. He was from Gath-Hepher. None of this, I think, really helps us with knowing who Jonah was. But we will learn more about Jonah as we, again, dive into this story and his experience. And yes, I will keep saying that. You should know long enough that I'm going to take every advantage of this. But we must remember that as we learn more about Jonah, we will also be learning, more importantly, about the God who called him to prophesy. And so as we dive into Jonah's story, we will learn of God's unfettered compassion to many. But we actually first must encounter man's avoidance of God's compassion. And so look at Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3 with me. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And so the first thing we see in this story is that God calls us to go and share his message. He called Jonah to go and prophesy. He gave Jonah a prophecy, and this prophecy was to get up, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And so this sounds about right. God is calling people's attention to their wickedness through a prophet. That is not strange. That is not out of the ordinary for this time. But God is calling Jonah to Nineveh. And it says it is a great city, and it may have been a capital city of the Assyrian Empire, but it was at minimum a massive, large city where an Assyrian king would spend time there. It was approximately 1,800 acres on the east bank of the Tigris River across from what would today be Mosul, Iraq. So if you're familiar with geography at all, it's in the Iraq region. It was the most powerful city in the Near East in the Neo-Assyrian Empire. And you know what? The Assyrians were not that nice of a group of people. The Assyrian kings were pretty proud of their cruel and terrible reputation. And so archaeologists have actually uncovered grisly scenes in place on walls of palaces. Okay, so people didn't just write about how bad they were. They drew pictures of it. And so through palaces, you would find pictures of people in post-battle torture and on and written descriptions of this post-battle torture of prisoners on obelisk and cylindrical pillars. And so they chose to decorate their buildings, their palaces, with how much torture they put people through. Okay? And their victims actually were not just limited to combatants. So they would engage in live dismemberment, and they would actually leave one hand attached to be shaken before the person died. They would parade heads, which friends would often be made to carry, on elevated poles. They would stretch prisoners alive with ropes so they could be skinned alive. The skins were then displayed on walls and on poles. They would pull out tongues and other sensitive areas of the body of victims and then burn the young alive. If you survived, during a sack of your city, you were probably tied to a long line of slaves and deported to Assyrian cities to labor on building projects. So anyone would probably go to Nineveh on vacation. They're a fun crowd. And I think any of us would read that description, open up the tourist guide of Nineveh and say, yeah, let me go prophesy to that crowd. Let me go stand before them and say how awful they are. And so God's call to Jonah and us is not a call to ease. It's a call to faithfulness. And are you going to do what needs to be done regardless of the outcome, the context? And so let's be honest, this was a difficult situation for Jonah. Not only were these people violent, but they also had a history of attacking Israel. Okay? So it's not that you hear about what the Assyrians just did over to Egypt or anywhere else, but these guys are attacking your own families and people. And God is now telling Jonah to go talk to them and tell them how bad they are with the chance that they could repent. God is telling Jonah to preach the need to repent to a people that are scary, who have attacked his own people. These were cultural enemies. He is asked to risk his life preaching and had no guarantees that he would come out alive. Also, if they repented, there is a possibility that he would not be welcomed back to Israel. How dare you warn our enemies of God's judgment, Jonah? How dare you warn and possibly show the compassion of God to those terrorists? So how would you respond to God's call to go and preach to someone who had hurt you or those closest to you? I mean, I think we'd all be probably pretty ready to go and share them a piece of our mind and, you know, tell them how horrible they are. But would it also be with a heart to see them repent? See them come to a saving knowledge of your Lord? Or would you rather see them get what they deserve? Why show compassion to those who are not the chosen people of God is what Jonah is probably thinking. We're the chosen people of God. Everyone else can, you know, good luck. They should figure it out rather than mooch off the blessings of Israel, God's chosen people. You know, they should stay on their side. And so before we read the next part and think, silly Jonah, just do what you're told, just have more faith and God will protect you, we need to ask ourselves if this was us. And to be honest, it is us. Would you go to share compassion and preach the word of God to those who hate you, to those who very well, as soon as see you, chop off your head and your life? Or, if you survived, you come back and you have a stigma applied to you. You know, whenever I think of this, and I think of veterans who went over to Vietnam and they came back to not great fanfare, but protests. How dare you do what I think you shouldn't do in following God's orders? Maybe you come back, but life is a little bit difficult. Maybe you carry some wounds and scars from your preaching. What do we really think we would do? And so Jonah rose to flee. There's a play on words here. God says, arise, go to Nineveh. And Jonah did arise, but he went the opposite direction. Jonah rose, but he rose not to follow God, but to run away from God. Jonah is well aware of the radical nature of this command. And you know what? God's commands don't just simply go away because we choose not to heed them. It's not like, oh, this doesn't apply to me as long as I don't read it. As long as I don't listen. As long as I don't go to church, then God's not going to expect much from me. And as we read in chapter 4, verse 2, which we will get to, this is actually why Jonah fled, because God's commands do not just go away. And God will have compassion on whom he will have compassion. And so Jonah could only take radical and immediate action to save him from God's command, or so he thought. So he flees to Tarshish. And so if you look up Tarshish, it's hard to identify where this is. Most believe it was far away, city on the coastal lands of the Mediterranean. However, it can also be translated open sea. And so Jonah goes in the complete opposite direction of Nineveh. Nineveh's that way. Jonah goes this way. He doesn't go a little bit off course. He goes complete and total opposite direction. And to be honest, I think what Tarshish is really telling us is he so wants to get away from God's presence that he's willing to go in the middle of nowhere, the open sea. He doesn't even necessarily have a destination in mind, just I need to get away from God. And he's probably hoping that if I leave God's presence, if I leave where God normally speaks to his people, then he'll get another prophet to do it. Oh, haven't we all been that? Oh, there's enough people around here. Someone else will do it. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Don't ever trust your heart to think, oh, someone else will just do it. That's from the pit of hell. So if God calls you to say a hard word or a kind word, you better do it. And this is me preaching myself. I can't tell you the number of times, I should probably go pray with that person or pray with them before they leave my office. Be careful. Because even in those moments, we have a Jonah-like aversion. And so, Jonah flees the presence of the Lord. And he may have been in the temple or Jerusalem and received the message, and so he runs from the place where God will speak to him. Let God pick someone else from Israel to go to Nineveh. And Dr. Doug Stewart says this. He says, Jonah's attempt to flee is not entirely illogical, no matter how ultimately unsuccessful it may have been. His reasoning was probably a standard one. Since Israelites never heard Yahweh's word except through Israelite prophets, they probably assumed, perhaps even unconsciously, that Yahweh would reveal himself only to Israel. Jonah, the ardent nationalist, therefore, attempted to flee to a place where no fellow believers would be found, hoping that this would help ensure that God's word would not come to him again. If he stayed in Israel, he could expect to hear more from Yahweh. But if he left, he might hear nothing further. And if you'll notice, Tarshish is repeated three times in this one verse. And so the emphasis is on the reality that Jonah is not just avoiding God's call, but he's avoiding God's presence. And we want to know, and God wants us to know, he was going in the complete opposite direction. And actually, three times in this very chapter, it makes clear that he is trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. Okay? So it's not just getting away from the word, but from the presence of the Lord. If I'm not in God's presence, then he won't talk to me. So this is getting personal. Jonah is taking issue with the Lord God himself, not just what he is being told to do. And you know what? We can get that way. God, why would you do this? And sometimes that can border on, who do you think you are? The God I believe in wouldn't do such a thing. Oh, I'm not going to church because I'm struggling with God, with what God is allowing to happen to me. Life's really hard, so I just can't be in worship. And you know, there's some validity to that because, you know, sometimes we're just tired of having to answer how we're doing and all of this, but as we're going to see, the worst place to be is out of the presence of God. And I'm not saying that this building is where the presence of God is, but it is where we celebrate together the presence of our living God. So yeah, you can be home watching Sunday morning Face the Nation, but you really should be taking every opportunity you can to worship. Natural person's response to God's compassionate call is to avoid. Notice natural. It is supernatural that when you're struggling, when you receive something hard, to run to the Lord. That's supernatural. The natural person's response is to avoid. God's compassion costs sacrifice. It costs Jesus his life. God's compassion to you and me costs the life of Jesus. And then Jonah was not willing to see God's compassion shown to vile Ninevites, as we will learn in chapter 4. And he was not willing to risk his life or his reputation, so he ran. Then he ran to Joppa, a small harbor town on the coast of Palestine, not controlled by Israel, so he wouldn't have to be worried about running into some brother sailors from Israel there. Notice we read that Jonah goes down to Joppa. down from Jerusalem, down from the temple, down from where God spoke to his people. And often in Scripture, down is a euphemism for death. Down into Sheol is an often phrase. Each step away from the presence of the Lord is one step closer to death, to going down. He paid money to go down. Money to go down into the ship. Jonah went in the opposite direction of God. And again, that is the natural inclination of our heart. And as Abraham Kuyper, one time Prime Minister of the Netherlands, said, our heart is continually inclined to rebel against the Lord our God. So ready to rebel that, oh so gladly, were it but for a single day, we would take from his hands the reins of his supreme rule, imagining that we would manage things far better and direct them far more effectively than God. That's a really beautiful way of saying we think we can do our life better than God can. And so whether we realize it or not, we often think we can do it better than God. So we avoid him. The world avoids him through atheism, other religions, not worshiping, not serving, tying up our time and our families in work or play even can be a way to avoid the compassion of our God. And there are many ways to run to Tarshish. It doesn't have to be by boat. But as we continue on in the story, you know, this is the bad news, and I would say from here on out is good news. The bad news is we need rescue from our avoidance. God's compassion is not fettered to the desire or will of our broken and sinful wills. You know, God's actually in the business of moving towards his people to save them. While man runs away and avoids God, God runs to save them. God came to Adam and Eve in the garden. First of all, he made them. Then when they sin, they run and hide. God comes to them. Abraham and Lot were just loving life, and then angels of the Lord come. Moses, tending sheep, all of a sudden God comes, burning bush. As we're going to see next week, God shows up in a violent storm. And you know what, church? He sent his son to wake us up. God's movement is towards his people. You see it consistently. I would venture to say that man does not first approach God. God comes first, reveals himself, and snatches us from the enemy's territory. So Jesus has come. Sometimes he comes in the midst of a violent storm. Sometimes he comes in a nice worship service. Sometimes he comes through a cup of coffee with a friend as the word of God goes forward. And he comes to overcome your avoiding heart, to see his compassion, to see his love. And though we are so, so eager to get to Tarshish, he comes and he calls us back. He grabs us back for his kingdom, for his glory, and our ultimate joy in him. So quit resisting. quit avoiding, quit blaming, wrestle with him about the decisions that he might make. It's okay. He can handle a little tussle, but he'll just touch your hip socket and you'll have a limp for the rest of your life like Jacob. Wrestle all you want, but he is going to be faithful to show his compassion to you. And he has shown that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, my mind immediately right now is with those we love, those we work with, those we interact with that are in full, clear avoidance mode. And so we unashamedly ask that you would use us, use someone else, or just miraculously through your Spirit, just grab their heart, change them, and bring them back. And Lord, we ask that you would change and mold the parts of our hearts that avoid you. Do a work in our hearts today. Give us an aversion to Tarshish and a desire to follow you, even to Nineveh. May your compassion be displayed in our words, our thoughts, and our actions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.